What Sunday is it? Fifth Sunday. So ordinarily, we're going to have them stay in with us. So if you have a young one, real young one, go to nursery. And we do have a live feed next door. And if that's not up and running, Jay can get that up and running, or somebody else can next door. So we're all here together as family. Okay, we good? Praise team, thank you very much. I say it all the time. Thankful, and I trust we're all thankful that God has put a song in our hearts. Amen. We've got a lot of guests. Good to have you with us. Trust I could pray now and we'd be dismissed, and you'd say, boy, it was worth being in church this morning at Charleston Bible Church. It's tremendous. We're going to start out this morning, at least my message, with a commercial that was made for the U.S. Marines. Hey, any other Marines? We've got one up here in the front. I know we have other military. But made for them back in 1985, and it was titled, "We're Looking for a Few Good Men." Looking for a few good men. Let's go ahead and run that. I'm starting to hear it a little bit. They're usually not that quiet. Can we come up with sound? I know we had some trouble earlier on. Oh, we got it on that video. We okay, Michael? It must be where somebody stands up here. Oh, here we go. That was better. We ought to play it again. The volume and all of that with it. We won't, though. We won't. Some might want that. But it goes, "We're looking for a few good men with the mettle to be Marines." In other words, if you're going to be a Marine, you're going to have to be what? You're going to have to be good. You're going to have to be tough. Our passage this morning, and we're in Philippians 2, you can see where we're at, is about a few good men, specifically two good men, and their names were Timothy and Epaphroditus, men held in high regard, and Paul will use that term, and it's the title of my message, men held in high regard by Paul. And my hope is that for us as a church, for Charleston Bible Church, that we would have many, 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 many good men and good women who would be mightily used of God. To pull up a phrase from last Sunday's message, lights in the world holding forth the word of life. A few good men we're looking for. Many good men and women. So open your Bibles to Philippians 2 and take out your notes. My message is titled "In High Regard." And Paul holds Timothy and Epaphroditus in high regard because of their humility and service, their sacrifice, and thus this idea of washing somebody's feet. That would describe them, picture them. All right, we've got a lot of guests, and whether or not you were here or not, I always start out towards the beginning talking about the context. Where are we at? We want to understand what is going on in the book of Philippians. And really, to gain some sense of context, we go back to chapter 1, verse 27, where Paul says, "Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent," he wasn't sure he's going to be able to make it back to Philippi. He's imprisoned in Rome as he writes this. "Whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And so the end of chapter 1 and really all of chapter 2 are about striving together for the gospel with one spirit and one mind, striving together for the gospel. In one word, we would say teamwork, the church being a team working together. And if that is going to happen, Paul has told us in great detail, the attitude necessary will be that of what? You should know this, I didn't quite phrase it this way before, but is humility. Remember, he talks about looking not only to our own interest, but also the interest of others. Yep, and have this attitude in yourselves, which existed in who? Christ Jesus. He is the supreme example of humility. And so if we're going to work together, we will have to be people of great humility. And then Paul goes on to tell us that if we're going to have teamwork, it's going to take hard work. The command, notice verse 12, what does Paul say? Work out your salvation. We could say work out your sanctification, your transformation, with fear and trembling. And it was last Sunday when we were in verses 14 through 18 that we saw what that kind of hard work will result in. It will result in the transformation, first of all, of our character. We will not be those of grumbling and disputing, but Paul says we'll be blameless, innocent, above reproach in a crooked and perverse generation. And that hard work will also result in our being lights. It doesn't only affect our character, but it affects our impact. The term Paul uses is being lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Isn't that beautiful? So I talked last Sunday about us being what? Lights, but bigger than lights. Remember we talked about, we sang "This Little Light of Mine." I said God wants us to be more than little lights. He wants us to be stars. Everybody these days wants to be a star, right? Well, Paul tells us how we can be a star for God as we shine and hold forth the word of life. Wow. We ended last Sunday really looking at verse 17 with Paul speaking of the joy he had in sacrificing for those in Philippi. The joy of sacrifice. Notice verse 17. Paul says, "Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering, a libation, I'm an offering upon really your offering, the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all." And so, oh, the joy that comes in helping others succeed. We know what that is, even if there's tremendous sacrifice. Remember we talked about parents and their children graduating and the joy that surrounds everybody, the graduate and the parents. The joy in serving and sacrificing. Now all of that then brings us to our passage for today. Chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. So we're going to finish chapter 2. And in our verses today, Paul expresses his continuing concern for the church in Philippi. He's going to express his continuing concern, and he's going to do so in this concern seen in his sending Timothy to those in Philippi to learn of their condition. And his concern is going to be seen in sending Epaphroditus back to those in Philippi because of all the anxiety. Would you do that with me? All the anxiety upon Epaphroditus and those in Philippi, and even Paul himself, because they had heard that he was seriously sick. And so our verses this morning are all about further expressions that's how I see it, of further humility and sacrifice. That's what chapter 2 has been about, humility and sacrifice. So we have teamwork, and we're going to see that. We've already seen it with Paul, and then we're going to see it with Timothy, and then with Epaphroditus. I like to get up here and just so confidently say that our passage is relevant. I do that almost every Sunday, don't I? Say this, our passage of Scripture today is relevant. You may think, hey, he says that about every passage of Scripture. And I believe that as we teach and look at God's Word, it is relevant. And our passage today is going to challenge us as to our love for the church. I'm going to push on that idea and ask you, do you really love the church of Jesus Christ? Because we're going to see that in Timothy. He loved the church of Jesus Christ. And then I'm going to end by challenging us and calling us to be good role models, because that's really what we see in our passage, two tremendous role models, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And I'm going to challenge us and say, come on, be a good role model. Step up. Our passage outlines easily. We're going to talk about Timothy, verses 19 through 24. And then we'll make some sort of shift and talk about Epaphroditus, verses 25 through 30. So, 2 points. Let's talk about Timothy. Paul says this, notice in your Bibles, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. I have no one else of kindred spirit who would genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of Timothy's proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me, probably referencing his trial before Nero. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming to you shortly. So we start out with the question, really, who is Timothy? Now, I think my first message, as we looked at the beginning of the letter, the salutation, that we talked about Timothy. But let me just review them a little bit. Timothy was a young man from the city of Lystra, which is in Asia Minor. He was a convert of Paul, evidently, on his first missionary journey. His mother's name was, boys and girls, this is a question for you. His mother's name was? We're not going to get it. Jack, you got it. Eunice. His mother's name was Eunice. His grandmother's name was Lois. All right, and evidently they were Jews and had raised him in the Old Testament scriptures, and evidently his father was a Gentile. The first place we read of Timothy is in Acts chapter 16, Paul's second missionary journey. And Paul and Silas take on Timothy as their co-laborer. But Timothy comes to be so much more than that, doesn't he? He really becomes Paul's son. He is his son in the faith, but there's this special relationship. In fact, in what I read here, he speaks of him as his kindred spirit. Yeah. Isn't that from Anne of Green Gables? How many of Anne of Green Gables? She talks about a kindred spirit. Oh, the ladies are lighting up and smiling. It's a great movie, Kindred Spirit. And as to Timothy's importance, it'd be hard almost to overstate it. First of all, Paul writes two epistles to him, 1 and 2 Timothy, and then Paul mentions him in an introduction of 6 of his epistles, really as a co-laborer, co-writer, if you would. So that's Timothy. Why was Paul sending Timothy back to Philippi? Why, in the sense of what was his mission? Well, we're told right away in verse 19, what is Timothy's mission? But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. And so Timothy is being sent by Paul back to Philippi to learn of their condition and to bring a report back to Paul, hopefully one that would be of encouragement. He seems to be very optimistic. I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. You see, Paul loved the church in Philippi. So I want to emphasize that idea of love for the church. Paul loved the church, and so he's sending Timothy, his right-hand man, if you will, to Philippi to find out how they're doing and bring me back a report. And I think it's obvious as we look here in a minute at Timothy's qualifications that Timothy just didn't go get a report and come back. He ministered to the church in Philippi. All right, Timothy was an outstanding, outstanding young man. So a third question about Timothy, and it's this: what were his qualifications? We see why Paul sent him to get a report, but Paul spends the most of his high time here talking about Timothy's qualifications. And I think two of them stand out. The first one Paul mentions is his genuine concern for those in Philippi. Verse 20, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. It's almost like you want to let out a wow. Nobody else. You want to let out a wow like that? Nobody else. A kindred spirit speaks of having the same heart, the same attitudes, the same interest. And so Timothy, just like Paul, genuinely cared for those in Philippi. So that's why Paul is sending him. I'm sending a guy to you who genuinely has your best interest at heart. And Timothy's genuine concern was first of all demonstrated, I think, in his willingness to make just such a trip. It was a demanding trip. I bet you haven't even thought about that. Well, Paul is going to send Timothy from Rome to Philippi. I wonder what that was like. I wonder what airlines he got on. No airlines, right? Here's a map of the region. So here's Rome, where Paul is imprisoned with Timothy, and he's going to send him across the Adriatic Sea and over here to Philippi. A distance, evidently, of some, anybody want to guess? Some 800 miles. So it would take him, anybody want to guess? Probably 40 days to get there. 40 days to get back. If he spent some time there, say he spent a month there, what are we up to, about 4 months? Okay? Come on now, this was no quick little jaunt. It's kind of like, hey, get in your car, go see how they're doing, and report back to me in 10 minutes. It's like, hey, why don't you take a few months, travel, and all the dangers that would have been a part of it, and go to Philippi and find out how they're doing. And so Timothy genuinely cared for those in Philippi. We see that in his willingness to make just such a trip. We see it also in the contrast that Paul draws, and that probably is what grabs our attention. Notice verse 20. I have no one else of kindred spirit who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. You got to let out a wow. I keep saying that. I got to come up with a new word, but that's my word, and I guess I'll stick with it. It's just amazing. There seems to be no one else Paul can send or find to go. Nobody else. He says they're all caught up in their own interest. You see, Timothy was genuinely concerned, wasn't he? Nobody else stepped forward. Eliot, in his commentary, says this, and you got to grapple with that idea. No one else? Come on. No one else? Don't you want to say that? Don't you want to just say no one else? Eliot says this. St. Paul's declaration is startling. For he had certainly some brethren with him, and indeed he mentions other brethren in Philippians 4. But the scanty notice of them in the close of this epistle contrasts strongly with the detailed and affectionate mention of his companions by name in Colossians and Philemon. That's interesting. It would seem as if at this time he was either separated accidentally from his most trusty disciples, or that there had been a temporary falling away from him in some degree, like that which he describes with so much sadness in 2 Timothy 4. Some of the saddest scripture concerning Paul that we have. He's imprisoned a second time in Rome, and he said, "Everybody's deserted me." Oh, the great old apostle, standing trial, and everybody's deserted me. Elliot continues on, his words need not be taken as accusing all of absolute selfishness and unfaithfulness, but they are nevertheless startling enough. It's startling. But we certainly see, do we not, Timothy's genuine concern for those in Philippi. We're looking at why Paul is sending Timothy to Philippi, his qualifications. And the first one Paul brings forward is Timothy's genuine concern. He's really concerned about you. Can't find anybody else to go. But this guy stepped forward. He loves you. And then we see also in verse 22 why he's sending him. It's because of his proven worth. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Proven worth, Greek term, doikame, which speaks of tried and worthy. Well, we could speak of something tried and true. What were the Marines looking for? A few good men with a medal to make it. Timothy, I'm here to say, was a good man. And I'm using that in a very strong sense, because I don't say that of anybody. You know who's truly good, but here in this sense of a genuine concern, Timothy has it. Of proven worth. Anybody want to guess how long at this point, as Paul is imprisoned in Rome and he's going to send Timothy to Philippi, how long he's been ministering with Timothy? Probably about 10 years. Probably about 10 years. And Paul had previously, on his second missionary journey, sent Timothy to Thessalonica. On his third missionary journey, he had sent Timothy to Corinth. And so Timothy was of proven worth. Yeah. So Paul could be saying, look, I'm sending you the best. Couldn't he? I'm sending you the best. Genuine concern, proven worth. He's going to come and find out how you're doing. He's going to minister to you. He loves you. I love you. Now, we're going to move on and look at Epaphroditus. But I want to try and make application here concerning Timothy. And my application is that I would like us to be challenged this morning as we look at Timothy by the love of Timothy for the church in Philippi, for Paul. We've already seen Paul earlier in chapter 2, his love for the church in Philippi. We see it demonstrated here as he's sending Timothy, don't we? Paul's incarcerated, he's in prison under house arrest, and he's going to send Timothy. Paul loved the church in Philippi. Timothy loved the church in Philippi. And so we see their humility. That's the broader theme in our passage in chapter 2, this idea of humility, this sacrificing. Paul talked of sacrificing. So I want to press into our minds and our hearts this idea of, do you love the church? Do you love this church? Do you love the church? A lot of people find it something hard to put up with. A lot of Christians find it something hard to put up with. It's kind of sad, isn't it? Now, the church has its challenges. But love isn't about there not being challenges, right? Love is continuing on even when there are challenges in the church. Let's read what John MacArthur writes about when he says, why I love the church. And he starts out with a couple of examples. Why I love the church. He says, a young man contemplating conversion to Roman Catholicism wrote me to explain why he was thinking of leaving the church of Protestantism. Protestants don't seem to appreciate the church. The Bible describes the church as an institution Christ founded and loves. The church is everything to Catholics. It is nothing to most of my Protestant friends. In a similar vein, the July 15th, 1998 issue of Christianity Today, included an article by Timothy George, Dean of Beeson Divinity School at Samford University. Article's title, What I'd Like to Tell the Pope About the Church. The article's subtitle, Responding to the Main Criticism That Catholics Have Against Evangelicals, That We Have No Doctrine of the Church. Isn't that an interesting statement? You probably didn't know that Catholics have that to say about the Protestant church. They've got no doctrine of the church. They're weak when it comes to the church. And he continues on. Dr. George quoted from a sermon by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in which Bonhoeffer noted that the word church to Protestants has the sound of something infinitely commonplace, more or less indifferent and superfluous, that does not make their heart beat faster, something with which a sense of boredom is often associated. Oh, that the church and the idea of the church and this church and the church of Jesus Christ would make our hearts beat faster. That it's not commonplace, that it's not something that is boring. The church, dear friends, is the hope of the world today as God works out His purposes through the church. We are the body of Jesus Christ. And so my question, what kind of heart do you have for the church? I'm going to continue to bore in on that. What kind of heart do you have for Charleston Bible Church? That's a really good question. Or to use Paul's phrases, Paul gives us the two headings for this. Are you, like Timothy, genuinely concerned? Are you, like the others in Rome, seeking after your own interest? You know, the church is kind of an afterthought. It's, How would a genuine concern for the church be seen? That's a good question to ask. Kind of give me some ideas, Pastor Joel. What do you think a genuine concern for the church would look like? Number one, I think we'd be people of prayer. If you love the others here, you will be praying for them. Not you might be praying for them. One of the most powerful tools in your tool bag as far as bringing impact to another person's life is prayer. And so if you're genuinely concerned about Charleston Bible Church and the people here, you'll be praying for folks. How will this genuine concern and love for the church be seen? You'll be using your spiritual gifts. Right? I keep coming up with that one, don't I? I keep pulling that one into my application. This idea of spiritual gifts, because God has gifted each and every one who's a part of this local body with gifts to build up the body. And if you love this church, you will use your spiritual gifts. I mean, you're going to give account for their use. But if you love, it's not, oh, I've got to. Come on, Pastor Joe, would you lay off of that one? I got to use my spiritual gift and leave the house. Right? It's not about got to. It's a privilege. I get to use my gift to build up the body of Christ so that the glory of God is demonstrated. I'm holding forth the word of God. I'm a star. I get an opportunity to be a star. And you're bored with it? Oh, man. How's a genuine concern for the church going to be seen? I think we'll look around and we'll meet needs. We'll see people with needs and maybe just behind the scenes meet those needs. That's what they did in the early church, Acts 2, right? We see the church there, the fellowship, and what was a part of it was meeting needs. One or two more, I think. Love and genuine concern is seen in sacrifice. I mean, that's the whole idea here in Philippians 2. That's Paul and that's Timothy's sacrifice. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to start a work project over there, addition. Did you see we laid the foundation? Some guys came in and laid the foundation to our new addition. That's pretty good. So we're going to have people helping do that. Sacrifice maybe a Saturday, maybe a Sunday afternoon to do something like it. We're going to have a growth fund in a couple of Sundays because we're growing and we need to build and brought Danny on as an assistant. So you're going to have an opportunity then to sacrifice financially. But I think that's how our genuine concern for the church is seen. Don't you? Please. I'm not saying, hey, just get involved and do it begrudgingly. It's like, I have the opportunity and the privilege to be a part of what God is doing in so many different ways. I just get so excited. Oh, that would be our heart. Can I hear an amen? Yeah. Let's talk about Epaphroditus. Let's move away from Timothy. Paul, this example of genuine love for the church of Jesus Christ. You see it there. Well, let's look at Epaphroditus. Paul continues on. He says, I thought it was necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was, would you read that word with me, just that next word, he was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that you may see him again, and you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risked his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. What do we know about Epaphroditus? Not a whole lot. Very little. We read of him in the book of Philippians, only New Testament book, chapter 2 here, and then chapter 4. I believe we're safe to say that Epaphroditus was a leader in the church in Philippi and had been sent by them with monies to bring to Paul and also to minister, not just through the monies, but to be a helper to Paul. So that's Epaphroditus. We don't know a whole lot about him. Why is Paul sending Epaphroditus back to Philippi? I had you read the word, because he was distressed, verse 26. You see, Epaphroditus was distressed. Strong term. Only other usage in the New Testament is of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. All right, distressed as he's going to the cross. And so Epaphroditus is distressed, knowing that his friends and probably family and church family in Philippi were concerned about his being sick. Evidently, he got sick en route to Rome, or while Rome at Rome, and word went back to Philippi, and all they knew is that Epaphroditus was sick. He may die, probably thinking. And so Paul says, you got to go back. You got to go back, because here there's all this wringing of the hands. I did that. All right, go ahead and do that. You know, it doesn't seem very spiritual, but I think that's Epaphroditus. He's distressed. He's kind of like, man, I got to go back. They're concerned about me. I know that. I know my mom is probably up nights walking around wondering how I'm doing. I got to go back. And I'm sure they're concerned, and I'm concerned. And Paul says, by this time, I'm concerned. And he says, get out of here. Go back. Right? Come on now, right? Let's put some flesh on the story. It's the gist of how it happened, I think. You see, Paul loved the church in Philippi. Did he not? Didn't he? Isn't this action demonstrating that? And Epaphroditus loved the church in Philippi. I want to finish really noticing Paul's commendations of Epaphroditus. Because he goes to that place again. He did that with Timothy. Really talked about him, what a great guy he was. And now he does the same with Epaphroditus. And I think he does this. And from what I read, I believe Epaphroditus is probably the one who carried this letter back to Philippi. Right? But he wants those in Philippi to know that Epaphroditus wasn't a quitter. You know, he's showing back up. He got a little sick, got a little cold, a little fever. Oh, poor Epaphroditus. That wasn't the case at all. And so Paul is sending him back under commendation. You should be proud of this guy. Notice verse 25. But I thought it was necessary to send you Epaphroditus. He's my brother in Christ. But he's more than that. He's my fellow worker. He's a co-laborer with me. has been, and even more than that, right? It's almost as if there's this building. He's a brother, he's a fellow worker, and he's a fellow soldier. Epaphroditus, friends in Philippi, has been in the battle with me. He's no quitter. Those in Philippi had sent Epaphroditus to minister to Paul's needs, and he clearly had. He clearly had, and in fact, the point I want to go on and make that is that he went above and beyond the call of duty. He went above and beyond the call of duty. He was no quitter. Notice verse 29, receive him then in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard. That is, with honor, being especially prized. Why, Paul? Because he came close to death for the work of Christ. He risked his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Risked his life, parabolomai, para, aside or alongside, bolomai, to throw. And the idea here of risking his life is that of exposing his life boldly. Really, we could say of throwing aside caution. That's the idea. And so in coming to Rome, Epaphroditus became very sick, either en route or once there, and he almost died. We're right to understand he almost died in fulfilling his mission. Paul says he came close to death, risked his life in fulfilling the mission you sent him on. He's a good man. Right? You see that? Understand the dynamics? The Medal of Honor in our country has been given out only 3,517 times since its inception around the Civil War. And it's been given out to those who distinguish themselves by acts of valor, going above and beyond the call of duty. That's the Medal of Honor. The latest recipient was this Monday with President Trump. And this man's name is Gary Michael Rose. And so on October 23rd at the White House, he received the Medal of Honor for heroic actions in Laos. Heroic actions, how many years ago would that have been? Vietnam War in the 1960s, almost 50 years ago. He was an Army Special Forces medic. They went into Laos, really weren't supposed to be in Laos. It was a neutral country, evidently. So they went in, but they wanted to disrupt activity on the Ho Chi Minh Trail. He went in with a unit, evidently, of special ops or special forces, and they, their helicopter and things were just shot. And nobody was killed. But here he is as this medic, laying down his life, going above and beyond the call of duty. The Medal of Honor. Wow, what an honor. Well, we know that. And the museum is right here in Charleston, isn't it? Yeah. I don't think I'm overstating it to tell you this morning that Epaphroditus, in our passage, is awarded the Medal of Honor by Paul. I don't think I'm overstating it. He was a man, Paul says, that you need to hold in high regard, because he risked his life to accomplish his mission. Medal of Honor. He's no quitter. He's no quitter. Wow. I started out talking about the Marines, right? 85 commercial, we're looking for a few good men. I want to close and say that Timothy and Epaphroditus were good men. I'm not even saying that with the inflection it deserves. They were good men to be held in high regard. We could call them properly role models, because they modeled for us and modeled for those in Rome and those in Philippi humility and sacrificial service. They modeled the kind of service that enables a church to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And that's Paul's concern. Remember, that's the broader context, chapter 1, verse 27. Striving together for the gospel. One spirit, one mind. We need Timothys and Epaphroditus in our churches. Not just one or two, not just a few good men and women. We need many. Oh, God bless us. Amen. With many, many, many men and women who display the strength of character and commitment, the sacrifice and service of a Timothy and Epaphroditus. Ray Ortland's probably a gentleman about my age. And a year ago, September last year, he posted a blog on the Gospel Coalition. And this picture was a part of it. And it's the Bible given to him by his dad. And here's the inscription his father wrote in the Bible given to Ray Ortland when he was a senior in high school. And so what Ray is doing when he writes this last year is reflecting back 50 years to the impact of his dad and his mom. Now, I don't know if you can read that or not, that inscription, but let me read it for you. Bud, nothing could be greater than to have a son who loves the Lord and walks with Him. Your mother and I found this book our dearest treasure. We give it to you, and doing so can give nothing greater. Be a student of the Bible, and your life will be full of blessing. We love you. Signed, Dad. The date, and then Philippians 1:6. How does Philippians 1:6 go? Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you is going to carry it through to completion. Dad and Mom giving this Bible to their son, probably his 17th or 18th birthday, and saying, come on, be a person of the book. But Ray Ortland uses this as a springboard to talk about the impact of his dad in his life. And he says this, as I read these words, wonderful words at the dinner table, as I read them 50 years ago today, it never occurred to me to think, Dad doesn't really believe that. It's just religious talk. I knew he meant it because I watched him live it. He was a student of the Bible, and his life was full of blessing, and I wanted what he had. It took me a few more years to get clarity in some ways, not surprisingly. But on this day, so long ago, my dad said something to me that left a deep impression. It moved me then, and it moves me now. And then he drives home his application, and he says, have you said this yet to your son? If you will, he will remember it 50 years from now. So what is taking place? Ray Ortland is holding his dad in high regard. And Ray Ortland is using it as a springboard to challenge fathers to live lives of high regard before their sons. And this morning I want to broaden the challenge even a little bit further to all of us, young and old, men and women, and say that the church today desperately needs men and women of high regard. The church today desperately needs role models. And I'm even hesitant to use the word desperately because I don't think God gets desperate. But the church today so needs men and women of high regard who will live a life of humility and sacrificial service so that the church becomes all that God would have it be. That they as stars shine and hold forth the word of life in a crooked and perverse generation. That's Paul. That's what Paul says. We need people at this church. And we have people at this church. And we need more to be challenged by men to read our scripture and pray, oh God, work in my life. Make me like Timothy. Make me like Epaphroditus. Make me a person of genuine concern. Make me a person of proven worth. Make me somebody who would even be willing to risk my life for the cause of the gospel. Amen? Yeah. And so that's what we want. We want to leave here. I want us to leave here challenged by these guys and say, oh, God, do a work in my life. Do a work. And I'm not saying, hey, we're a church there where there aren't people who are running like Timothy and Epaphroditus, because we do, and we have many. But I would even conjecture this, that those here this morning who are running like Timothy and Epaphroditus would be the first ones at the front of the line to say, God, work in greater ways in my life. Work in greater ways, because sacrifice and service is a joy. It's a privilege. I should never apologize to calling you to do what God's called you to do. As if I apologize because I'm calling you to sacrifice and to lay down your life, because there is no greater cause than the cause of Jesus Christ. And if we're observant and we look at our culture and see where it's going, that resonates so strongly, does it not? If we see the direction. And so for men and women, young men and women, boys and girls, you know, you look at some of the great saints in Scripture, right? They're just a David, a shepherd boy. You look at him and say, his brothers looked at him and say, you don't mean him, do you, the runt? Yeah. God's Spirit's going to fill him, and he's going to do mighty things for the kingdom, right? For the cause of God. Oh, let's pray. Father, we give you praise. Your word, used by your Spirit, will radically change our lives. If your Spirit isn't involved and we just kind of look at it and we leave, it just kind of rolls off the table, and next week we'll be back for another lesson. But I believe this church and the people here this morning want to hear your word, want to live it out in life, and want your word to challenge, to change. That's why we're here. We're people of your church. We treasure your word, the activity of your Spirit, and we cry out for it in even greater effort, greater impact, greater effect. We cry out. Raise up, continue to develop at Charleston Bible Church those like Timothy and Epaphroditus. And not just here, Father, it'd be selfish of us to say, do it here, and not say, do it in the world today. Glorify yourself. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.